All right, well, welcome everybody to a standalone message that we're actually doing today. We normally do series here at Cross Point, and we're taking a couple of weeks, last week and this week, to just do a couple of standalone messages that I believe is important for us to emphasize this time of year. And the reason for that is there's some things that we constantly need to be reminded of as a church. Last week we talked about vision. The Bible says where there is no vision, the people perish. And we talked about the vision of our church, and we emphasize really what we're doing. We know that there's two types of vision. There's nearsighted and there's farsighted. At times there, you can experience one of those. And nearsightedness, we talked about, that's those things that God has given you a vision for that's perhaps unique to you. But then there's a farsighted vision, and that is this bigger picture thing that really God has given all of us to do together. And that involves the Great Commission. And that vision and that calling is really non-negotiable. And we talked about how that we're doing that and what God has called us to do together. We talked last week about four cups. I don't want to get all into that this week, but it basically means that we want to see people get saved, delivered, redeemed, and fulfilled. And to do that, and focusing on people getting saved, that is our focus of Sunday morning experience here at Cross Point, is to see people come into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And then we want to see people get delivered, and that is that we want them to be in small groups where they can grow. We believe life happens in the context of relationships. And so the Bible says that we are to pray for one another that you may be healed. And so we confess our faults to one another that we may be healed. And that doesn't mean getting in the middle of a circle and telling everybody all your business, but it does mean that you need to get into a relationship where you can find somebody you can get close enough to that somebody can help and pour into your life and you into their life and become healthy. And the third thing is we want to see people be redeemed, and that is that God restores you back to the original purpose that He called you to be. And all this means is that it's like Israel. They were pulled out of Egypt, and God got them out of there. That separated them out. And then He delivered them. He had to get Egypt out of them, and that means that He had to get them set free from this mentality that they're slaves. And then He had to restore them back to what they were originally called to be. They're king's kids. We're king's kids, right? Not paupers. And then the fourth thing is to be fulfilled. And so the redemption process we have here is the growth track. That's happening here every Sunday, every month. We have part one. Last week was Church 101. Today is Essentials 201. We encourage you to be a part of that. And then next week is 301. And the following week, the last week of the month, is 401. And we help you discover what God's called you to do and help you get busy doing that. And that is being fulfilled on being part of a dream team where you can just enjoy. Listen, it turns into a not a got to, but a get to. We help you discover what God's called you to do, the vision for God's calling on your life. And so we talked about vision last week, and today, though, we're gonna change that, and we're going to be talking a little bit about something that's even more powerful, honestly, than vision. We know that everything begins with vision, but today we're going to talk about something that trumps vision every time, and that's culture. Culture trumps vision. Culture trumps really almost everything. And one of the things we say around here, and that is that we hope that you come and to Cross Point and you experience the cross. That means you have a relationship with Jesus. Having experienced the cross, that you'll having encountered the cross, you'll experience a change. That once you know Jesus, He's going to change your life. And then having experienced that change, that you'll embrace the call, discover what God's called you to do, and then engage the culture. And I just want to just pause right here and emphasize one, before we get right into this message today, I want to emphasize one event that's happening this week that we're hoping that we can engage a culture. And that is, on Friday, we are having a party on the lawn. Everybody say, party. Okay. I can't help it. I'm a product of the 70s. I'm sorry. I know. Anyway, but we're going to have a party on the lawn, and it's just going to be a life-giving event where we're going to have some live music, we're going to have some food, some cornhole. I don't know what all's going on. There's a lot of things happening that I don't even know about. Our Tangible Kingdom small group is spearheading this up. This is just a ministry that we've decided we're going to get behind as a church and embrace because we need to be engaging the culture, right? And I remember when I was a young teenager, when I felt the call of God on my life, there was a verse that He gave me that really quickened in my heart, and that was, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. And I was praying here yesterday with, and by the way, we have prayer here every Saturday at 9 o'clock, and I was praying with some people here at the church and praying for today, and I walked back as I was praying towards these back doors, and I was kind of just laying my hands on these doors. I know that sounds a little spooky to some of you, but, you know, I just been praying, God, just heal our doors. Give us people, God. Just help us to know how to and I was praying a prayer like this. God, draw them. So if you're here today, you're an answer to prayer because God drew you here, okay? But I was saying, God, draw them. But then it was like I was checked in my spirit, and I was reminded of that verse, which was, go into the world. And I looked across the street of that campus, and by the way, last I checked, there was 100 countries represented right across the street from us. And it came to me, no, you need to go there. Don't just expect them to come here. So this is kind of our way of reaching out beyond these walls, opening our doors. These back doors here, by the way, if you're new here, this was not a fire department. I know it looks like it, but the front of this building is these glass doors that go up, and people ride by, oh, it's a fire department. They took over a fire department. No, we designed it that way on purpose because we want to open this thing up where we can just reach out. I don't believe we should be a church behind four walls where it's us four and no more. In fact, around here, and I'm about to talk a little bit more about this, I believe our church should be more about them than it is about us, right? And because it was for Jesus. Jesus said, I'm going to leave the 99. I'm going to go after the one. That's how important those that haven't heard and that haven't discovered life in Christ is. And so that's what we're about as a church, is reaching out beyond these walls. And so I encourage you, come this Friday. It starts at 6 o'clock, and we're just going to have a blast, all right? We're not going to preach at anybody. We're just going to love on each other, man, and just have a great time of fellowship. And I encourage you, if you're a student here today from UNC Charlotte, invite your friends, come. And we are expecting a whole bunch of more students that are going to be here from some campus ministries. And just going to be awesome, right? So I encourage you to be a part of that. So I want to look today, though, I want to focus on this word culture. And I just want to define it for you for just a moment and try to explain why this is such an important word to us and how powerful of a word this is, this word culture. I actually looked up, you know, classic, I looked it up in the dictionary, and it actually means this. The verb of that word means this: to maintain, and in parentheses it says tissue cells, bacteria, etc. I don't guess you need that part. It says maintain in conditions suitable for growth. And I just grabbed hold of that last part. It's something that if you maintain this thing called culture, it becomes a place that's suitable for growth. The noun definition of that word is the beliefs, customs, arts, etc. of a particular society, group, place, or time. A particular society that has its own beliefs, ways of life, art, etc. It's a way of thinking, behaving, or working that exists in a place or an organization such as a business. I'm going to put a parenthesis in there of my own, such as a church. And look at it this way. When we speak about culture, let's think of the word also environment. It's a culture or it's an environment, or maybe you could even use this word, and that's the word atmosphere. Atmosphere. And that's what we want to develop. You know, we need a healthy atmosphere to live in. When God created the earth, he first created the earth and the atmosphere before he put man in it. He created a healthy environment for him to live in and to thrive in. And I believe we as a church, we have a responsibility to create a culture or an atmosphere, an environment that is a healthy environment that encourages growth. And as I said here, our little cliche around here that we use is encounter the cross, experience the change, embrace the call, engage the culture. We live in a culture, and I'm going to put it this way. We live in a culture, but not necessarily are we a church, a part of that culture. When I was growing up, I heard it this way. You're in the world, but you're not of the world. In other words, there's the kingdom of this world, and then there's also the kingdom of God. But Jesus said of us, his church, in Luke chapter 17, verse 21, he says, the kingdom of God is within you. So this is going to get good this morning. Because what we're going to discover is the culture is not just something around us, but it's something actually within us. And for those of you that don't know me, I'm a bivocational pastor. What that means is I not only pastor a church, I work a job. Just like many of you, I work in the secular field. I'm a mailman. I work for the Postal Service. I deliver the mail. And so either way, the people that have been here a long time get tired of hearing this. Either way, I'm just the mailman. I just deliver the message. You know, don't blame the mailman. You know, I don't manufacture the mail. I just deliver it, okay? But I have the opportunity, I say that to say this, I have the opportunity to go into different businesses throughout my day. And can I tell you that when you go from one business to another business, you can immediately know what kind of culture you're walking into. I mean, you walk into some places and you say, this is a fun environment, I'd like to work here. You walk into some environments and you cannot get out of there quick enough. And you could cut the tension with a knife, you know. And so I'm always the guy that walks in. I try to bring a different culture when I walk in. I always thinking, what funny thing can I say today, you know, just to break it up. You know, I see a girl staring at a computer screen, and I walk up to her to give her the mail, and I said, man, what are you watching, cartoons? I mean, this is intense. What are you, I don't know. I just try. And every day I try to think. And by the way, if I find something that works, I just repeat it at every business that I go to. You know, I just find something works, just try it. But I'm emphasizing this, and that is that there is a culture. And I love that definition that culture can be a condition suitable for growth. And now I want to take you to look at it another way, and that is I want to introduce this word soil. When we built this building, there were civil engineers that came in here, and they had to do a soil test. They had to check the soil. They had to check the condition of the soil and see if it was suitable to build something on that. And the Bible uses this same word to illustrate to us about this thing of culture. And I want you to look with me in Mark chapter 4. And normally we have message notes for these two standalone messages. We don't have message notes. We'll return to your message notes next week. That'll be in your worship guide that you can follow along. But for today, I just wanted to kind of just get your hearts just look in your eyes looking up here and just we're going to have this on the screen for you behind me. Mark chapter 4. He also said, this is Jesus speaking, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up. The seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain. Now, I want you to listen to this. It doesn't say that the seed produced the grain. It says, all by itself, the soil. Now, all my life, I've thought, well, it's the seed that produces the... No, Jesus said that all by itself, the soil is that thing that produces the grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel, in the head, and as soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come. I want you to see this word seed, see this word soil as the culture. And I want you to see the difference between the seed and the soil and the relationship there. And see, there's nothing wrong with the seed. And later we're going to read a scripture that we come to understand that the seed represents God's word. And how many knows there's nothing wrong with God's word, right? The word is powerful. God's word will not return him void. However, where that seed lands, where his word lands, oftentimes is the determining factor as to what is going to be produced. And so the soil is extremely important. I want you to hear this. You can sow something in a bad culture, and you can have a good seed, but it won't grow. What do growing churches do? Growing churches, and we need to be a growing church, sows seed in a very good culture. We need a life-giving culture. Let me put it this way. You can do the wrong thing in the right culture. You can do the wrong thing in the right culture and get results probably better than you can do the right things in the wrong culture. You follow that? I mean, you can, if you have a bad culture, You can do all the right things, and I'm telling you, nothing's happening. So I'm saying God's word can come down, and it can be powerful, be good, but if the culture is bad, if the soil is bad, it's not going to produce life. And so I want to do a soil test. In fact, we've done soil tests here before. We actually took a group of people from our church and just kind of did this survey thing. There's actually an organization that has surveyed churches, thousands of churches all over the world, where they have discovered churches that are thriving, that are growing, that are healthy, and that's the main word, healthy, because if it's healthy, all those other things are going to happen. And it came up with eight essential things that every one of those churches, regardless of what type of church or even the demographics or where the setting is, that all possessed. And our leaders of this church have been to a conference where we've discovered some things, and those eight things really can be reduced down to seven things. A couple of them can be consolidated. I just want to share those with you because I think it's important that we need to understand what our culture needs to look like as a church. So I'm just taking this Sunday just to make sure we understand the kind of culture that we need to have a healthy church. By the way, these principles not only apply to us as a church, but we're going to discover they also apply to you as an individual, because the church isn't just this thing out there. You're the church. You're the soil, okay? You're the culture. And so when you think about this, not only think about this in the broad sense, but also think about this personally for yourself. And here's what the seven essentials are that we need to have as a church. First of all, we need to be passionately in love with Jesus above everything else. In fact, that's what Jesus said was the most important thing of all, to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. We need to be passionately in love with churches. And this survey discovered that growing churches are churches that have passion. We have passion. That's why I get up here after that first song on Sundays and say, come on, everybody. Get in here with me, you know. Don't sit down like, you know, okay, you know, here we are, we're watching Oprah, I don't know, you know, whatever on TV, and we're just, you know, hey, you know, whatever. I don't know that song, but you know, get up like it's Florida State playing football. Everybody. Okay, I'm sorry, your team playing football, you know, and it's a close game, and come on, because you know sometimes football games look more like the psalm than church services do. Everybody, right? I mean, come on, we need to have some life, and we need to be passionately in love with Jesus, and we need to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Also, in this culture of being passionately in love with Jesus, what I want to do as a pastor, I want to develop self-feeders. And that means that if you're passionately in love with Jesus, you're not just starving yourself all week long and waiting till you get here on Sunday to get something to eat. But we need to learn how to feed ourselves. Should never be a case where somebody says, well, I'm just not getting fed. Shame on you, because you should be eating. Amen? Right? You're not a baby that your mama has to come, I don't mean to be rude and insultive, and spoon feed you, but no, you need to get in there yourself, and you need to take the spoon, and you need to take the fork, and you need to take the knife, and you need to go at it, and you need to get into the Word yourself and learn to feed yourself, right? We all need to be in the Word. We all need to be praying. We do a 21-day fast at the beginning of the year, and we do 21 days of prayer in August that we just came out of. But listen, you don't need to wait to that. You can pray, and you can fast on your own as God leads you to, man. Just go after God. Be passionately in love with Jesus. And around here, as we're passionately in love with Jesus and people come to Christ, what we're passionate about is people coming to Christ. Amen. So we're passionately in love with God, and we're filled with compassion for people. And so around here, our big celebration, our big win, it's people coming to Christ. Right? It's not about me preaching good or the team, and they did a great job this morning. You know, all what we're trying to do, we got some things coming that's just going to knock your socks off, I'm telling you. I was here yesterday with some people. I met somebody at 7 o'clock yesterday morning, came to church, prayed after that. We were here at 5 o'clock just with a team, just meeting, praying over stuff, studying stuff. I mean, there's some good stuff coming, but I want to tell you what it all is about. It's about souls. It's about souls. And so I want to just encourage you. We're here to celebrate, change lives. The second thing that is essential here, and that is that we have a ministry that's centered around people's gifts. I know this is just real practical stuff today, but I just think this is important. I share this with you. We need a ministry that's centered around people's gifts. And what that means is we are a gift-based church, not a need-based church. So we're not going to come to you and say, we really need somebody, you know, to stack chairs. You know, we're not going to come to you and say, we need this and need that. No, what we have is a process called the growth track. We want to help discover what God's called you to do, right? And so it's gift-based. It's based on what God's called. I believe the church should not look like me. I believe the church should look like you. What has God called you to do? And what God sends to the church, that tells us what we're supposed to do, right? Right? And if we don't have it in the house, we don't need to be doing it, right? You're going to tell us what we need to be doing as a church, so it needs to be gift-based. And so my job, the job of the leaders of this church, is to equip people. It's really to equip people, right? And so that's what we're in the business of doing, not doing the ministry all ourselves, but equipping you to do the ministry. The leaders are to lead, and the people are to do the ministry, right? And so that's what we're doing. And third essential here, and that is that we have an empowering environment. And so we encourage free market thinking. That especially relates to our small groups. If you can think it, you can do it. And that means that, you know, people group together. They have common interest. I don't believe that's being cliques. I think it's a God thing. I think God groups people together. You look around, people are already grouping. And so we just want to help you take, not add another thing to your pile, but actually help you discover how you can take what you're already doing and bring it to another level and bring a spiritual element in that and make that thing into a small life-giving group where lives can be changed. And so we want to encourage you. I mean, when I say free market, and I've said this many times, but a Frisbee can turn into a small group. All right? So it doesn't have to be something that you consider boring. It's something that interests you. It could be a Bible study. It can be bike riding. It can be running, whatever. But turn that thing into a small group. And we want to empower people to do that and be a part of the process. And in that empowering environment, we want to have an atmosphere of encouragement. Encouragement. You know why Israel wandered around for 40 years in the wilderness and didn't get to the promised land? Because there was 10 guys that discouraged the whole nation. And I got to ask a question. Don't raise your hands. Are you a discourager? Or are you an encourager? We need encouragers. We need some wind underneath our wings and help us. And look, you don't need somebody to discourage you and tell you how. You know, when somebody's sick and dying in the hospital, you need somebody to come up and say, well, I had an uncle that died of that. I mean, come on there, buddy. You need to say, God can do anything. I'm going to believe with you for him. You know, look, we need to encourage one another. Be an encouraging, uplifting atmosphere of environment. Number four. Fourth essential I want to mention today, and that is that we need to have functional structures. It's one thing to have vision. It's one thing to have a move of God, but we need to be able to be responsible with that. God is a God of order, and so we need to have a clear vision and values of what we are doing as a church. We've tried to simplify this thing down, and that is that we're just loving God, loving people. That's one, two. Love God, love people. Three is do your best. Ain't that good? That's simple, right? And number four is have fun. Sounds real spiritual, doesn't it? Have fun. Whoever thought of having fun in church? I mean, we should, you know, that's not heresy, guys. Jesus was one of the most enjoyable people. He attracted kids to him, right? He was a kid magnet. Don't tell me he was an old prune-faced guy that you see in one of those pictures doing that little curveball thing with his hands. No, he was full of life, and Jesus said, I've come that you might have life, and you might have it to the fullest, right? And so, yeah, let's have fun. I mean, really, have fun. Enjoy church, right? Celebrate life. Enjoy one another. We need to have systems that deliver the vision, and these systems build on solid principles. That only applies to the things that we're doing ministry-wise, but also to our financials, to what we do financially as a church. It's built on solid principles that you can trust and you can invest in. Number five, essential thing, and that is, and I kind of already said this, but have fun. I'm emphasizing this is a standalone essential. We need to have fun. I honestly believe we need to laugh more. We need to laugh more. As a church, the Bible says a merry heart does good like a medicine. The Bible also says the joy of the Lord is your strength. You're not going to make it if you can't learn to laugh at yourself. You can't learn. You can't make it if you don't laugh a little bit and have some joy in your life. And so we need to create an atmosphere that fosters that. And so we need to create a place where people come in and relax and enjoy and have fun. And let me tell you one of the ways that you can relax in the church, and that is, I've heard this principle, and that is that comfort produces excellence. That we, as we focus on, we create comfort by focusing on excellence. Now, excellence equals comfort. Why is it that people go to a grocery store, to a certain grocery store? You think, well, it's because they got better prices. No, it's because you know where everything is and you're comfortable with it, and you and that's what studies have shown, that you go into places because there's a comfort level. Because when it's not good, it's awkward, and you're not comfortable, and you're not going to enjoy it, and when you don't enjoy it, you're not going to receive. So what we're doing around here, we're trying to do everything with excellence. Not to say that we're all that in a bag of chips, no, but we're going to strive to do the best we can to create an atmosphere that's comfortable so people can relax and enjoy and receive God's life-giving message. And so in saying that of having fun, we need to be a culture that is a generous culture, that we are a church that gives things away. That's why we as a church, we do things that are life-giving. That's why we open the doors on occasion. If you're around here long enough, you'll get a surprise at a church. You'll say, free ice cream for everybody. And you say, well, that's a simple thing. But look, we need to communicate the message that we're to give things away. We're not to hoard. God is a giver. God is a giver. And guess what? When you give it and you put it in His hands, it goes a lot further, right? And so we need to be a culture that gives things away and gives life away as a giving culture. Sixth thing, very simple, and that is that we're a culture that loves people, that loves people. That means that the leadership, I need to be this, and that is we need to be accessible to people. We need to be available to people. I do not have a non-published number. I'm touchable. You can reach me. You can talk to me. I don't have an entourage that carts me off and protects me. I don't have people sitting around me that protect me and keep me at arm's distance from you. I'm available 24/7, okay? And don't be afraid to come to me with anything and talk to me. And all of our leaders should be the same way. We should be a people that loves people. We should have a high-touch environment, right? That we care about one another. We're reaching out to one another. Everything needs to be done relationally. And that's something that God's really been stressing to me in the last couple weeks, is everything we do needs to be relational, right? Because we've been focusing, honestly, church, we've been focusing for the last year a lot on our structure, but we've got to be careful, because when you focus on just structure alone, you know, what happens is you become an environment that's the Martha and Mary scenario. Are you familiar with that? It was Martha that was tending to things around the house when Jesus came to visit her house, and Mary was the one that sat at the feet of Jesus. We got to make sure there's a balance there. There's things that we need to take care of, but we need to be an environment, come on, that we're in touch with Jesus, but we're also in touch with one another, and we're caring about one another, and we're not just giving each other a set of requirements that you need to do as a leader and all this stuff and serving, but we need to make sure that we're in relationship. We're having cookouts together. Come on, that we're playing cornhole together on Friday night, everybody, that we're having life together. We're caring about one another. If somebody's in need, we know we're there. We're available, right? Loving people. Number seven, we need to have a relentless pursuit to reach out to others. A relentless pursuit to reach others. And here's the main thing. We need to keep the loss the main focus. And that means that we need to emphasize our points of passion. Our points of passion are that we want to have, and I'm telling you, one of my top of my list right now is Operation Outreach. Operation Outreach. I was sharing with somebody this morning some things that are coming, some things internally here in our to create environment are about to change in this place. But the response came to me, but what about people? And I said, that's what it's all about, guys. And so we're going to have an Operation Outreach where we're just going to just up it, man. We're going to up, because we got to reach. Listen, it's about reaching people. It's about reaching people. And so we need to emphasize that local outreach, what we're doing locally. We need to emphasize what we're doing nationally and internationally. Right now, we have a family in our church is in the process of trying to adopt two orphans from the Ukraine. Y'all know what's going on in the Ukraine, everybody. We need to be praying that God will move whatever bureaucracies need to move and release these kids to come over here and get into a healthy home and a healthy environment. In fact, one of the kids, Olex, this morning that just texted or sent word to the family saying, I know you're going to church today. I wish I was there with you. Love going to church. I mean, come on, everybody. We need to pray. That's our point of passion, and we need to keep that ever before us. And here's the deal. We're more concerned. Don't get offended by this. If you understand what we're doing as a church, you'll get this. But we're more concerned with reaching people than keeping people. Guess what? If all you're concerned about is just keeping people, you're going to lose them anyway, because we lose our purpose. It's like being on a deep sea fishing boat, and all you're doing is you're just maintaining the crew, and you're just, I mean, that's what I did when I went deep sea fishing. I didn't wet a hook. I mean, that thing was going round and round. I lost my purpose. Lost some other things too, but we won't go there. But I'm telling you, oftentimes we're running around in circles maintaining the crew, and we forget we're supposed to be a lifeboat. We're supposed to be fishing. We're supposed to be reaching people. So we got to make sure that is, I'm sorry about getting excited, but we need to be excited about that. It's about reaching the lost, everybody. It's about reaching the lost. Everything we're doing, why are you doing that? Why? Because we're trying to reach the lost, everybody. We're passionate about reaching people. So everything we do is about reaching the lost. Honestly, it's simply put this way, our church should look like Jesus. There's some adjectives that describe Jesus. We've went through these in previous months, but I want to keep you reminded. Today's just a reminder. He was authentic. He was relevant. He was enjoyable. He was accepting. And he was powerful. And I believe the church should look like Jesus. Right? We went through this at the beginning of the year as a church. We are enjoying life. We are empowering people. We're encountering God, and we're existing for others. These are things that the church is. But I got to bring it home and make it personal. And that is that you should look like Jesus. I should look like Jesus. You and I are to be the culture of the kingdom of God. You and I are the soil. Look what Jesus goes on to say in that same scripture found in Mark chapter 4. He gives this parable. Look at this. Listen. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some seed fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But then the sun came up, and the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still, other seed fell on good soil, and it came up, grew, and produced a crop. Some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times. Some 100 times. And then he explains this parable. He breaks it down. Verse 14, the farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. They, as soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires of other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown. I want to tell you, we need to do a soil test. We need to allow God to do a soil test. And really, the soil is our heart, guys. It's our heart. It's our heart. You know, when Jesus walks into an environment, that may be a bad environment, a bad culture, but he changes the culture. I believe we should have so much Jesus in us that when we walk in the room, that it changes the culture. Not the culture changes us, but we change the culture. There was actually a scene, and I won't have you go there, but there was a scene where Jesus came upon a big area which was a huge pool, Bethesda, that pool, Bethesda, and they had many sick people laying there. And Jesus had just come from a place where everybody was being healed and people were following him, and yet he came to this place, and when he walked in, nobody moved, nobody recognized him. It was a different culture. There was a man that had been laying there for a long time, and Jesus went up to him and basically engaged him in a conversation to say, what's wrong? And he said, well, I'm lame, I can't walk. And then there was this myth thing going on that said that there was this angel that stirred the waters, and every time the angel stirred the waters, because there was this thinking that when this angel came and stirred the water, that if you jumped in the water, you're the first one in, God, you would be healed. Now, that's a whole other theological deep discussion that I don't want to get into there, because there's a lot of different thoughts on that, whether that was really true or not, because I don't know that God works that way. And Jesus came to this man who, look at this, he was laying there with excuses why he couldn't move, and yet Jesus, the healer, had walked in the room and he didn't even recognize it. The culture needed to change, but the man's heart was not where it needed to be. He didn't even recognize Jesus. And Jesus finally instructed him to get up, and when he did, everything changed. I believe Jesus is walking in this room today and in the room of your heart and saying, it's time for you to quit making excuses, and everything needs to change. Your culture needs to change. The question is, do you have the culture that's going to receive and accept that and allow him to come into your life? I'm going to share this one more verse with you found in the same chapter. Jesus was going on and on about this illustration here and about seed and about soil. Look at Mark chapter 4, verse 30. Again, he said, what shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on the earth. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade. The Bible tells us that to every person he gives a measure of faith. And that's that seed faith that Jesus is referring to. Question is how you use that seed. When you invest that seed in Jesus, when you invest that seed in believing that he's able to do anything in your life, when you invest that seed in him saying, Jesus, I'm trusting you to be the Lord of my life. I'm going to surrender my heart to you, and I want you to come in. I want you to change the culture of my heart. And a lot of that has to do with our attitude. It's just really, faith is really an attitude of changing from a no to a yes, saying, yes, God. I want to tell you, God's able to bring something into your life that's going to grow so great. And it describes it here as being so big that birds come and perch in its shade. In other words, your life becomes producing and useful and fruitful. It becomes something that's huge. God wants to do something huge in your life today. Today, I just want to give an opportunity for you today to sow the seed of faith in what God has promised in your life. And I'm inviting you to accept his word into your heart that God wants to come in and give you life and life more abundantly. He really wants to change your life. When he comes in, everything changes, and it changes forever. You may be here today and you say, "There, culture of my heart is hardened. I've been hurt. I've been wounded. There's things that I'm struggling with, I'm confused about, things that's got me bound, I'm not where I need to be." Today is your day. Today is your day. Because I believe that Jesus has walked into this place to change your culture, to change your heart. And if you're willing to allow him good soil in your life, everything's about to change. Would you bow your heads? Would you close your eyes? And this is what I'd like to do. If that's you today, I want to give you a wonderful opportunity. And this is so simple. All you need to do is ask him to come in. There's no sense in sitting around in the same condition for years and years, becoming more bitter and more pain, more filled full of pain or bondage or whatever that looks like for you. Jesus is able to come in and bring new life. So I want to do something very simple, and that is by leading you in a prayer. I just want to lead you in a prayer. I'm not going to have you stand. I'm not going to have you come to the front. I'm not going to embarrass you. I just want to know who I'm agreeing with in prayer. But that's you today. I want you to have the courage to simply, while every head's bowed and every eye's closed, I just want you to slip up your hand, and you can put that right back down. And I'm going to just, right where you're sitting, we're just going to lead you in a prayer. It's between you and God. God bless you this morning. Yes. So proud of you. Anyone else? Just slip up a hand. But yes, God bless you today. Anyone else? Hands are going up. Just slip up. Yes, God bless you, man. So proud of you. Good job. Good job. Anyone else? Come on, just have the courage and the boldness. Say, that's me, Pastor. And maybe you're a Christian, but you know that you're not really where you need to be. Maybe you were once very close to God, but things have come in, not necessarily on purpose. You didn't intend it to be that way, but somehow or other, you're not where you need to be in your walk with the Lord. And today you say, I'd just like to recommit. That's you. Just slip up a hand. I just want to pray with you as well. Yes, God bless you. God bless. Yes, God, yes. Yes, God bless you. Praise God. Praise God. Yes, amen. Amen. Those of you that raised your hands, and perhaps even if you're here, you hadn't raised your hand, but you just know that you need to pray this prayer, I invite you to join with us on this. Just right there, just very personal. You can do this right under your breath or in your heart to the Lord. But these are your words to God. I'm just going to help you with the words. I'm just going to lead you. But if you pray this in faith to God, everything's about to change. Come on, right now, just pray this. Just say, Lord Jesus, today I give you my life. I surrender my heart. I'm asking you to come in, take care of my past, my present, and my future. I'm laying it all down. And I'm asking you to be the Lord of my life. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. So you paid for everything I'm going through. And you're offering me life. Today I accept that. And I accept you as my Lord and my Savior. Say these words. I give you my life. I'm yours and you're mine. Thank you, Jesus, for coming in today and changing everything. And from this day forward, as you help me, I follow you with all my heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, I thank you right now for every person. Their heads are still bowed. Let me just pray for you. God, I pray for every person that just prayed that prayer today. I thank you for what you have done in this house. I thank you, God, that according to your word, that they're brand new. All things have changed. The past is gone. It's a new day. We're a new creation in Christ. I pray your blessings over everyone that's prayed that prayer, and I pray that you would help them take the next step. I pray that you'd help them to take the next step and to grow day by day. You give them the strength and the ability to walk and sing out. In the name of Jesus, I pray. And God, I pray for this entire church. Right now, as pastor of the church, I pray for this entire church. I pray, God, for the culture of our church, God, to be life-giving. I pray that we, God, would be a reflection of Christ. I pray, God, that lives would change because, God, we're giving the life-giving message of Jesus. We give you praise and glory and honor for all things accomplished in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Come on, let's give God praise. Let's celebrate. Change lives today. Yeah. Yes. Yeah. That's what it's all about. That's what it's all about.